hey, if you got your Bible, let's turn over to the book of Mark, and we're just going to continue to talk about. See, my question goes, does anybody ever grow up around a lake or around boats? Anyone? I mean, big boats, little boats, I mean, Mediterranean yachts. I mean, hey, I grew up with my uncle having a bass boat. I know Timmy back there, his dad was a mechanic on boats and worked in marinas and stuff like that. Well, you know, what we're going to do today is we look at this, most of Jesus' ministry, matter of fact, about 90% of it takes place around a lake on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is right by this city called Capernaum. I mean, he lived there for a while. I mean, for us that went to Israel several years ago, we got to go to a place that they believe was Peter's house. I mean, you had to look under it because they built this church on top of it, and you had to crawl up under there, and it's excavated out. You know, I know it was because I saw his, you know, Peter carved into the rocks there, so it must have been when he was a kid. I'm not sure. But it's authentic. This is where he was. And this is where Jesus does his ministry. Today, what we're going to do is we're not going to see him ministering and teaching by the lake. We're going to see him ministering from the lake. Now, this is where I have my first problem with Jesus. I really do, honestly. I mean, he's born inland, and all he has is a beach to go. I mean, all he has is a lake to go to. So everything is about the lake. If he would have been born in Tel Aviv, it would have been all about surfboards. You know what I mean? So, but no, he's born inland at that. So what we're going to do is, if you're at Mark chapter 4, we're going to read a couple things. We're going to talk a couple of things and see where we go from here. Mark chapter 4, it says this. And again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. Can anyone tell me what he taught? Okay, I didn't do a real good job when we went. This is what Jesus taught all the time. Today is the day. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. This is what he's teaching all the time. If we have an embellishment of that, it is Matthew 4, 5, 6, and 7, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. On the side of a hill, he teaches extensively. So every time what we do is when he says that he went around teaching, he's teaching today is the day, now is the time, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. So it says that he going around, the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he had to get in a boat, and he sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. This is like too cool. I mean, he's got a water pulpit. He's sitting there on this deal, and there are so many people that they're like crushing in on him, and it's like the only place he can get back. So he gets in this boat. He probably launches about 4 or 5 feet off the water. The people are at the water's edge, and he begins to teach. Now, this place is like just less than a mile north of Capernaum. It's believed that this is where Jesus did this teaching. It's called the Bay of Parables. It's believed that he's right there because the way that the land is around that place, it's like a natural amphitheater. I don't know if you've been around water, but the thing is, if you've been around water, you can shout and the voice just carries across the water. And here, just a few feet out, his voice would go and he could talk to 1,000 people standing there. So this is where it's believed that it took place. It's called the Bay of Parables. What we need to know today, that in this massive crowd that is there, there are people in this crowd who do not like him. There are people in this crowd who do like him. And then there's a lot of people in this crowd, because this is like third grade fight on the other end of the deal. Everybody runs. There's a crowd, so everybody is going there. So there could be a couple of thousand people that are sitting in this natural amphitheater. He's out in a boat. He teaches a couple of little things, and we're going to look at one of the things that he teaches that day. There are people there that do not like him. Because he is at a point now that there he is growing in popularity. He is getting more and more popular. I mean, it's like headline, extra, extra, Jesus is coming to town. But it's extra, extra, headline, the guy we don't like, animosity, is coming to town. And there is an enemies list that is growing and is getting bigger and bigger and bitter. And it's going to get really, 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 really ugly really, really fast. It's important to know that not everybody is a fan on this day. You got it? We need to keep it. Remember, when we study and rightly divide the Word of God, we need context, 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 so we understand what's going on. This is not the first time Jesus has been hanging out at a lake. I mean, he's hung out a lake a whole bunch. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4 through 10, what it tells us that Jesus is like strolling along the beach one day. He's coming down the deal and he sees two fishermen. They've got a seining net. I mean, I called around to see if anyone had one of those because I wanted to show you what a seining net was. And I didn't want to go pay $70 just for an illustration. But it's this net that comes down and it's got weights around it. And you throw it and it'll spin out like a big circle and you catch bait fish or small fish with it. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, any of us on the Gulf Coast that have done that, we know exactly what that is. So he has that, and there's these two guys, they're out there, and they're casting their nets. And he's going, guys, come follow me. Now understand, they just leave their nets. Now I don't think they threw them in the water and left them. I think they gave them to someone, they put them in their boat, whatever they did with them, they left them. He says, come follow me. I will make you fishers of men. In other words, we're going to the deep end, guys, where guys are drowning and gals are drowning, and we're going to go save them. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And these guys just leave everything and they follow him. Why did they just follow him? Was this some obscure guy that just walked up and said that? No, because they already know him. This is a year in, where this is taking place. You're about 6-7 months into his ministry. Already they are devout followers of John. They're coming going, John, you have a Matrix moment, okay? Anyone seen that movie, Matrix? Is he the one? Well, they're coming to John. Are you the one? And he's going, I'm not the one. I'm pointing you to the one. See that guy over there? That guy over there, he's going to take away the sins of the world. Yeah, you guys, and they start following him. They go to him. Here's one of those stories that we didn't even go talk to. You have John, you have Andrew. James might be in this mix. And they go to Jesus and they go, like, where are you staying? And Jesus goes, oh, come on and I'll show you. This is where it becomes important when we start reading the Bible together without chapters and verses. We're going to use the same Bible. Doesn't have chapters, doesn't have verses. We're going to begin to read through it. It says, and they went with him, and 3 days later, they're at a wedding. These guys don't even know Jesus. They know John said, that guy over there, they're with him for 3 days, and they show up at a wedding. They're just barely friends. They're just getting to know one another. But already they've met Jesus. Now Jesus is walking down the beach and he starts seeing these guys again. And he's telling them, come follow me. He goes a little bit further and he finds some other guys in a boat. They're not fishing. They're mending their nets. And their dad is sitting there with them. And he says, come follow me. And it said they left their nets, they left their dad. Anyone know what his name was? Zebedee, good answer. You get a gold star. Zebedee, and they left the hired help. He says, come follow me. Oof. Sometimes we get this feeling that Jesus and his disciples are just wayfaring strangers traveling through this land of woe, and they're poor. Listen, these guys are in a boat. They have more than one boat. James and John leave their father, the boats, with their hired help. So there is some substance that's going on in their family. Matter of fact, later in the story, when Jesus is on trial, Caiaphas allows John to come into a place where a trial's taking place, and he knows who he is. In other words, his family was one of substance. So there's not these poor guys that are walking around. He's calling people from every walk of life. And they began to follow him. What I think, this is me, I can't prove it. What I think is, even though James and John and one of the hired help, Peter, are following Jesus, I still think they have access to Daddy's boats. And why do I think that? Because he is constantly getting in boats and out of boats, in boats and out of boats. He's either walking to or he's walking away from boats. Only two times do I see Jesus ever say, "Oh, I need some transportation. Would you go get a donkey?" And another time he goes, go down to the river, catch a fish, you'll find a gold coin in his mouth. Other than that, he just walks up there and there's a boat there. I think James and John's dad's boats are still available to him. Can't prove it, but I kind of think so. I kind of think there's some support going on there. We're going to find something today in his teaching that is a little more disturbing than what we anticipate. Because there's some times that Jesus says some things that you kind of wonder, where is that coming from? What are you really saying? What is really going on here? And it's possible by the time we get to this and later on today that something in us might rise up and say, "Jesus, you can't do that. You can't say that kind of stuff." And we're going to be forced to have to make a decision today on some things. Will I follow Jesus for who he is? Will I follow Jesus as he presents himself? Or will I invent a version of him that I want to follow? Ouch, that's our question today. Realizing that one of the greatest enemies of worshiping and following Jesus is following a counterfeit Jesus. It's not an antichrist spirit, but it's one that's saying, "I don't like what you're saying here, so I'm going to reinvent you just a little bit that makes it easier for me to follow." Everybody with me so far? Are we heading for a good time or a bad time today? We're heading for a good time. So, what is it that he says that's so disturbing? He gets into a boat, he talks to the crowd, and this is what he says. He gets in the boat, he sits there, and he goes, "The farmer began to take seed that is the word of God and begin to sow it." So what is the word? Okay, here he comes. Here he comes. What is he sowing? "Today is the day. The kingdom of God is now. Repent and believe the good news." And it's being sown. He went around and he began to sow this seed. "And some fell on hard ground." Well, let's just read that. And we're going to walk through it. So he says this. Listen, verse 3. "A farmer went around to sow seed. And he was scattering seed, and some of it fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was real shallow. And then the sun came up, and the plants were scorched, and they withered because there was no root. Other seed fell along thorns and grew up and choked off the plants, so it didn't bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good ground, and it grew up, producing a crop of 30, 60, and even 100 times. And Jesus says, "If you have ears on your side of your head, I hope you're listening." And he gets out of the boat and he leaves. I mean, like, dude, what kind of teaching is this? I mean, I can see this guy who he traveled 10 miles to hear Jesus. He knew he was going to be there. He travels 10 miles. He gets there. He listens to this. He's a farmer, and he gets up and he walks home. And his wife goes, "Tell me about what the rabbi said." I don't get it. He said, threw grain over here and it didn't grow. Birds ate it, threw it over here and it sprang up and died. Threw it over here and thorns got it. And over here he had a good crop. I mean, he taught us an agrarian lesson. It's what I do every day. What's really disturbing about this is we're going to find as we read. My question has to be, what is Jesus doing here at this moment in the Scriptures? He is 1.5 years into his ministry. He is speaking to a crowd that likes him and does not like him, and others showed up because there is a crowd there. He brings a message that will reveal truth. However, at the same time in that message, it is concealing truth. Why in the world, my question be, would Jesus bring a message that would hide spiritual truth? I mean, this is the God of universe who came to seek and save that which was lost. He gives a message that basically doesn't make very much sense at all. You know there's some truth in it. However, you know it's got to be some concealed truth. He gets with his disciples and a few other ones. He probably has 12 guys there. Mary of Magdalene, she is probably there. Abigail is probably there. There's several other ones that are there. It's probably a very small crowd. And they're going, "Jesus, what is this all about? I mean, here you're bringing us this lesson. You get in a boat, you have this crowd, you have this opportunity, and you just say, seed here, seed there, this happens, then you get up and leave and you don't explain anything." Well, let's read and see if we can find something that might be a little disturbing here. Verse 10. When he was alone, the twelve and the other ones around him asked him about the parable. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But those on the outside," everything he said in parables, "so that," okay, "they may never be seeing and never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they may turn and be forgiven." That's disturbing. He's saying this, "Listen, for you guys that are in the inside, you're going to know the secret. You're going to know the mystery. But those on the outside, they're going to be ever seeing. They're going to be ever hearing, but they're not going to get it and they're not going to understand it, because if we let them understand it and do, you know, hear it and see it, they might repent, they might be forgiven, and they might be saved, and we don't want that." Ouch. Does that mess with anybody besides me? Okay. Going to be a good day or a bad day? It's going to be a good day. Jesus is quoting Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 here. This is where God tells Isaiah, and he calls him in the ministry, he calls him, "This is what I want to do. Isaiah, I want you to go minister the word of God, and you know what? They're going to see you, they're going to hear you, and they're not going to understand you, but that's okay. Go enjoy your ministry." Not the kind of ministry I would like to have. Is this the first time this has happened? No, it happens with Eli also. Don't have time for that story. The people who are interested in Jesus' teaching would go home and meditate that there's something there. "Honey, good seed over here, bad. I think what Jesus is telling me is if I make sure that the seed is all in good solid ground, good soil, I'll have a bumper crop. Because if I put it over here and here and here, then nothing's going to happen. Something will happen. A little bit will happen. But they're all failures. He said the seed was like the word of God. My heart is the good soil. But those who are on the outside, he says it's completely hidden. In other words, he says, they have had their chance. Oh, now it's starting to get a little more disturbing. What do you mean they've had their chance? Jesus, you can't do that. You can't do that. You're the God of a second chance. You're the God of love. You're the God of mercy. You're the God of forgiveness. What do you mean they've had their chance? What do you mean about that? And him to make that sound, statement that some will hear, but they won't hear. They'll see, but they won't see. That doesn't sound real Jesus-y to me. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you. I don't know how to spell Jesus-y because there's no such word. I don't know if it's E-Y or just Y, so bear with me, okay? Buddy and I laughed about that this morning. And again, our question boils down to this. Will I follow Jesus for who he is? Or will I say, I don't like the way you do things. You don't think like me. You don't talk like me. I will invent a version that will be a whole lot easier to follow. Or will we follow Jesus as he presents himself in the gospel? Because the chief enemy of following Christ is following a counterfeit Christ. We all there? NCIS. Anybody watch that? Oh, I love that show. I love Gibbs. I love Abby. I do. I love Abby, you know. And then there's DeNozzo and all these guys. And then there's the interrogation room. And they haul these people into the interrogation room. And they put them in a room. And in that room is a table and a chair. And there's like this mirror. And they might can see the reflection of themselves. And they're completely concealed in there. And they cannot tell what's going on in the other room. On the other side. As you look in that room, I mean, Gibbs and DeNozzo and all those guys, I mean, they can look in and they see everything. On one side of that wall, it's concealed. On the other side of that wall, you can see it all. Okay? Those on the outside, those on the inside. And that's what Jesus' farmer tale does here. It reveals and it conceals. And he says, for those that are on the inside, the mysteries are going to be known. But those on the outside, in his best New York vernacular, goes, forget about it. What he does next is explain the farmer's tale. And that's what we're going to pick up and we're going to look at. Because you have a farmer that gets his bag of seeds and he's ready to go sow in his field. Now, farming back then wasn't an exact science, okay? It wasn't nice rolls where we had machinery that run down and it put the right amount of seeds. He would go along with, and he would take seed and he would begin to throw it into the field. So let's walk with him as he begins to do this. And Jesus said to them, guys, don't you understand? The farmer sows the word. Now is the time. The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. And he's sowing the word. Some of the people are like seeds along the path, where the word is sown, and as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown to them. How many people have ever been sitting in church? Whether it's here or another deal, and you're in a service, And then God just kind of like in the middle of that thing just drops this thing inside of you. Whether it's a place of correction, whether it's a thing to do, whether it's an idea. And He just drops something in you and you go, that's God. But you walk out of the church and you do zero with it. That's the Word of God that comes, and the enemy comes and he steals it immediately. You may be here and God said, I need you to go to that person over there that needs some help and give them $10. Yeah, God, I do. And you forget about it. What happened? God had to go find somebody else to give them $10 when he wanted to use you. It was so, you understand? So some, he goes doing the Word of God, and the enemy comes immediately, and he steals that what you do. If God drops something in your heart today, write it down. Go do it. Begin to do it. Do not let it become lost. Others, like seed sown on a rocky place, the Word at once reveals joy. There is a Savior. My sins can be forgiven. Oh, but once they have no root, they won't last but a short time. And when trouble and persecution comes because of the Word, they quickly fall away. I can't tell you how many people I know that have gone to different places, and I mean they got saved. And I mean, it's like instantly they sprouted up. But when persecution began to come in their life, you mean you really believe that? I remember, you really believe that? And you're going, well, you know, I'm not so sure. I remember when I took my stand in high school and I would carry my Bible to high school. When I would go there, I remember a guy named David Bass making fun of me. He called me No Cussy Casin because I quit cussing and I never said another cuss word. And one day I broke myself and never did it again, ever again. And he called me No Cussy Casin. And I wasn't invited to the parties. I wasn't invited to anything. I was chastised, to the side. And it was really okay with me because I believe that there was good ground. But I want us, you can just, if you want to write this scripture down, I'm just going to read this about some Pharisees. I mean, it says in John chapter 12, verse 42, it says, yet at the same time, even many of the leaders in the synagogue, rabbis, Pharisees, Sadducees, believed in Jesus, him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than they did the love of God. Ouch. Boom. See, the synagogue is the epicenter of all of Jewish culture. This is where you... And to be put out of that means to be... You have no relationship with anyone anymore. You're an unbeliever. And because they wanted the praise of man more than they wanted God, they... Jesus who? It's like the young girl, the young guy to go to college. And they're Christians before they get there, and it happens every day. And they find a professor they really like. And the professor begins to teach something that's contrary to their faith. But they really like this guy, so they let their faith fall by the wayside rather than standing. When persecution comes, when heat comes, they wither away. He goes on a little farther, and still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But there's three things that happen. But the worries of life. Listen, this is what Jesus says. Don't worry about tomorrow. You can't do a thing about tomorrow. You can't grow another inch. You can't lose another pound. You can't do any of these kind of things. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough problems of itself. But yet we worry about how our kids are going to turn out or not turn out. We worry about what the job is going to be next week or next month or next year. Listen, Don't worry about it. But it's hard. I know it's hard. But this is what Jesus says. Listen, don't worry about it. Cast your cares on me. Come to me, because you cannot solve the things of life. I got anxiety. Come to Christ. Easier said than done, because what we have to do, it becomes that repetition of practice. I remember when there was this massive time where I had unforgiveness in my heart against somebody. And I told you, I listened to that tape going to work and coming home. And one thing I can tell you that he said in that tape was this: you have to rehearse forgiveness. Every time that person came to my mind, I said, Father, I forgave them. I forgave them. And I would walk through this thing and walk through this thing until there was a time that when I ran into the person, there was no cold feeling you get. You know, it was like, that's my brother. Because forgiveness had taken place. The worries of life. The deceitfulness of wealth. Did he talk about wealth as evil? No, the deceitfulness of wealth. In other words, expecting money to do something for you that money cannot do. We think that if we could get enough money, I tell you, more than one time I've had this thought. I had this thought and I expanded on the thought, because the other day I said, if you're going to dream, dream. Someone said something, boy, I'd love to win the lottery in the church, you know, and I could help out the church. I said, yeah, I'd love for you to win the lottery too. And matter of fact, I'd like 8 more people to win the lottery at the same time so that we have plenty. I mean, if you're going to dream, dream, okay? But it talks about the deceitfulness of money, of expecting money to do something that it cannot do for you. And we go chasing after that. And living after that. And it can't do those things for us. Listen, I mean, from the great philosopher in life, Mr. Rogers. Anyone know him? This is what he wrote in one of his books. Nothing you buy can ever take away your loneliness. Nothing that you buy can ever fill your emptiness. Or heal your brokenness. I think right there, Mr. Rogers keyed the whole thing. And we get deceived by, if I can make one more buck, if I can do one this time. I remember on this job that I was on at one time, I was working 18 hours a day, then driving 2 hours. I was actually getting about 3 to 4 hours sleep. Carol can tell you about that job. I was getting paid 20 hours a day. Tuesday night, I'm on overtime. Sunday is triple time. I'm loving this job. I'm making like almost 60 bucks an hour during the week. I mean, money rolling in. I don't have a penny to show for it. I don't know where it all went. And you think you can get ahead in life. And we're deceived thinking money can do something for us that it cannot do, and we're asking it to do it. And then he goes on to this, and he said there's other things. In other words, there's not this exhaustive list. In other words, what has taken place, he is going, and he's saying, and then I cast it over here in this area, but there's weeds and there are vines. There is competition for the soil. In other words, I put it in this good soil, and there's soil there because this stuff is gaining ground. But there's competition. There's competition about worries. There's competition about money. There's competition about deceitfulness. There's competition about my vacation. There's competition about my hobby. There's competition about my life. There's competition about... And the list goes on and on and on and on. And there's things that are competing for the soil of our heart. Follow me? Are we okay so far? Is it going to be a good day or a bad day? It's going to be a good day. I'm going to surprise you. It'll be bad at the end. No. And then he comes on. Others, like seeds sown in good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, 60, even 100 times that which is sowed. What does he really mean by that? 30, 60, 100. One little kernel of corn... good ground, pops up. It's got more than one ear on it. And each ear has more than one kernel on it. There's a multiplication factor that begins to take place. And he teaches this very incredible, incredible, brilliant teaching. And what he's doing is he is telling why some people grow spiritually and why some people don't. Ouch. He's telling how some people can walk into this church and hook up with a church, this church or another church, and give their life into the church. And I mean they're there and they are good soil. And I mean they hear the Word of God and they do that and they act upon it. And you see these people just grow spiritually, and then you see other people who come in and they end up bailing and falling out. And it could be because the Word of God comes and they pay no attention to it and their heart is stony and Satan comes and steals. It could be because it's rocky soil and they get excited, but when their friends, their neighbors, or something does a little bit of persecution, they bail. And then it could be there is so much competition for the soil and there becomes something more important that they bail. And Jesus comes with this teaching and understand it's brilliant. And this is why some people in church grow and some people don't. Because some are good soil and they come and they will grow. And other ones, there's other things that happen. And I'm not saying they're not saved. Understand me. But what I'm saying is that's why reason they bail. Because other things are more important. It's an incredible teaching that he has. But what troubles me again is he just gives it to the disciples. And he doesn't give it to all these other people. My question, does that trouble you too? I don't think I would have done that. I'm one of those guys that, you know, I teach in everything I've done, going all the way back to where when I did ultrasonics and that kind of stuff, I was the guy at the company that would teach the other people how to do what we did. I taught other surfboard builders that are now building surfboards, one in Hawaii, one in Florida, and another one in Texas. And I would always teach. So if I was on the high side of the hill, I would want to teach it so that everybody would get it. So I wouldn't be like this with Jesus. But I have to ask you a question. When you argue with Jesus, who wins? Huh? Jesus wins. A couple of things about the boat message. Alrighty? Where it happened, when it happened, and then what had just happened. There aren't things that thrown in the Word of God without the explanation of those things, and it becomes rightly dividing those things. This happens at the Bay of Parables, we believe, a mile north of Capernaum. It's where he did the majority, about 90% of his miracles, known as the Evangelical Triangle. He is 1.5 years into his ministry. He's 18 months into his ministry. So that answers two of them. And now we go for the third one. There have been a number of healings, a number of demon possessions, a number of casting out of those demons. Another one where he is taught over and over and over. Today is the day. The kingdom is now. Repent and believe the good news. He has taught him. So they have watched him for 4 years. In Mark chapter 2, in Mark chapter 3, the conflict between him and these people who do not like him begin to grow and grow and grow. And the enemy list is getting longer and longer and longer until we have this story. He comes to Matthew. Matthew is a, what, tax collector. How many people like tax collectors? Nobody. How many like tax collectors back then? Nobody, okay? Because understand, a tax collector, he had to get revenue for Caesar, for Herod, and then for himself. When we taught last year about the taxing process, that actually the taxing at one point was so high, it was about 80 to 90% of income. If we think it's bad now, it was bad back then. You go out fishing, you catch 10 fish. By the time you get to the pier, there's going to be a tax collector that's going to collect 8 to 9 of those. So you have one to feed your family and pay your bills. So nobody likes him. He comes up to Matthew and he says, "Come, follow me." And Matthew does. And what he does is he throws a party. It's like a tax collector's banquet. Why? Because nobody's going to come except tax collectors. Okay? He gets all of them and they're coming and he's telling them that Jesus has called me to follow him. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to repay that which I stole. And he does all this stuff. And they're all excited. Oh, this is great. And the Pharisees are outside with their disciples and they're going, "What on earth is he doing? He is hanging out with these people. We hate them. I mean, they're destroying our nation." And Jesus like leans into the conversation. I love it. He leans in and goes, I didn't come to as a doctor to be, you know, the doctor to the people who don't need a physician. I came to the sick people. I haven't come to the healthy, but I've come to the sick. They know that they're incapable of self-healing. Do you? Knife turn. And Jesus says, "Listen, I'm the healer." Another time, as we read through Mark, we see there's a discussion on fasting. And they come to Jesus, they come to the disciples again. They never go to Jesus, they come to the disciples and they say, "You know, why don't y'all fast? I mean, we fast. We fast twice a week." It was mostly on Tuesday and Thursday. "We fast twice a week. Listen, we fast. John teaches his disciples to fast. But why don't you fast? Why aren't you following our tradition?" And I love Jesus' answer. He comes back and says this, "Because the groom is here." Why would you fast when you're at the wedding reception? There's wedding cake to eat. And bowls of cashews. I love weddings because there's cashews. Anyway, but here we go, this whole thing. And he says, "I'm healer. I am the groom. God is bringing his kingdom through me. And I am here." See how the conflict's growing? Then there's this controversy over keeping the Sabbath. Remember, what are some of the things you can't do on the Sabbath? You can't work. What identifies work? You can't walk down the sidewalk and spit in the grass, because if you spit there in the grass, there's a seed down there and it gets wet and it germinates and grows. You just worked. You can't sit in a chair and push back, because if it scrapes the dirt, it'll make a pathway and you have been plowing a field, and that's work. So Jesus and his guys are walking through a field. It's a Sabbath. They're a little on the hungry side. They're coming through a grain field, and they're plucking the heads of the grain, and they're doing this and eating the seeds. They just worked. They harvest. Did the winnowing stick thing in their hands. Ate the grain. They worked. The incredible thing, if you read the story, it's like you got rolls of wheat and Jesus is over here walking. And if you read the story, you got these Pharisees that are hiding. And they're looking like this. They're spying on him everywhere he goes. Some spies are watching and want to know, "What are you doing that's so unlawful and against our traditions?" And Jesus says, "Listen, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm healer. I'm groom. I am the Lord of rest." Later he says this, "If you're worn out in life, come to me. I'll give you rest." Listen, if you're full of anxiety, you're full of all that kind of stuff, come to Jesus. He is the only place you can rest. There's a deceitfulness not only with money, but there's a deceitfulness with ourselves that we think we can do this and we can do it on our own, and we can't. Come to Jesus. He's saying, don't go to the rules. Come to me. It's an invitation to Him this morning. He says, I am healer, I am groom, I am Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was made for man, not the Sabbath. You follow me so far? And He says, and this is what they said to Him. No, you're not. You do not think like we do. You don't talk like we do. We don't act like we do. You do not do what we want you to do. We are smarter than you. We are better than you. We are more holy than you. Reaches a climax in chapter 3. That while His popularity is growing, there is a need for the Pharisees to give a press release. And they do. High officials come from Jerusalem. They come and they give a press release. They cannot deny that miracles are going, but they can deny where the source of the power is coming from. And here is the press release in Mark chapter 3. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, He is driving out demons. You see, there are some people there that do not like Him. They are saying that God, Jesus, is Satan controlled or Satan possessed. This is what the Pharisees are saying. It had been a year and a half in His ministry, a year and a half of healing, a year and a half of teaching, a year and a half of demons being cast out, a year and a half of showing a better way to live, a year and a half of helping feed 5,000 here, a year and a half of walking on water, a year and a half of all this stuff that has taken place, a year and a half of them watching them, and the official press release comes and says, He is from the dark side. Now, how would you react to that? Probably the same way Jesus reacts. He says, this conversation is over. It's done. You have officially placed your side on the dark side, concealed. You will look and not see. You will hear and you will not understand. Month after month you have seen and you have heard, and yet now you align yourself with the dark side. Listen, this is one of the things the Scripture says, that God's Spirit will not always suffer with mankind. Because we can take direct stands against Him, and there comes a time that He'll say, this conversation is over. I don't know where that line is. I don't even want to get close to that line. This conversation is over. For you on the inside, you're going to hear and you're going to understand. And for those the other side, they've had their chance. I will tell everybody in this room, you're not there, okay? Don't worry. If you're sitting here going, is that me? Have I gone too far? No. The question that comes to us becomes this. That there are moments that when we look at something Jesus says and we go, that's not the way I think, I need to ask you a question. Who needs to make the adjustment? Does it need to be Jesus or does it need to be us? Okay? It's an easy thing to say. These are easy things. We're going to look at several easy things Jesus tells us on a hillside. Now, He's on a hillside. This comes out of Matthew. It's what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He says some real easy things here. So let's look at a couple ones so we can get this one down pat. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemy. I don't like that, Jesus. It's not what I think. I mean, I have my rights. I mean, they did this to me. They played the game. They you know, I gave them leniency, and they, enough is enough. Who needs to make the adjustment? It's not Jesus. Listen, I remember one time I'm reading along, and I'm just going, okay, listen, I'm not a fast reader. I'm a pretty slow reader. And when I read with Jesus, he's really a slow reader, okay? And I'm going like, huh, where are we going to read today? I'd like to read over here in Psalms. I'd like to read something nice. And Jesus goes, no, I'm going to be over here reading in James. Come over here and read with me. No, I don't want to, Jesus. Why don't we read over here in the Psalms? And he's going, well, go ahead, Don. I'm going to be over here in James. You go ahead and read what you want, but I'm going to be in James. So I flip to James and it says, consider it all joy. Jesus, that's why I didn't want to read James. Who needs to adjust? Okay? It's me. Because when you read with him, he reads real slow. Do I invent a version of Jesus that's easier to follow? I can hold my grudges. I can do what I want. I can live in forgiveness. I can do this thing. And it's okay. And Jesus is okay because he really does understand that. Who needs to adjust? You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. In other words, once you're married, you know, it's not a real good idea to hang out with another guy's wife, okay? All right? But this is what he says. Listen, if you even look at the other woman, you've with lust in your heart, you've already gone there. Well, that's not what I think, Jesus. I think window shopping is just fine, just as long as you don't touch. Are you inventing a Jesus that's easier to follow? Is it going to be a good day or a bad day? It's going to be a good day. You're inventing a Jesus that's easier to follow. Because I can let my lust hang out and I don't have to do it. Who has to adjust? Understand that one of the greatest enemies in following Christ is following a counterfeit Christ. And the question comes back, will I follow Jesus as he presents himself, or will I invent one? The issue of homosexuality. Well, they're born that way. No, they're not. Nowhere in the scripture are we even told that. God himself says that God made Adam and Eve out of one person. Listen, I'm not throwing down on those guys if they're outside of the kingdom, because they're trying to make it through life the best they can. But Jesus said, I came to show you a better way to live. And this is how I designed man and woman. Outside of that, it falls apart. Are we going to choose, say, Jesus, I don't believe that way, and we invent our own Jesus? See, it gets down to forgiveness. I need you to go forgive. I don't want to forgive. You don't understand how bad they hurt me. I need you to forgive, or I won't even listen to your prayers. Who needs to make the adjustment? If you have aught with a brother, go to them. If they have aught with you, go to them. Don't leave it in their court. Who needs to make the adjustment? We do. On the side of the hill, he says this, don't store up your treasures in heavens where moth and rust can corrode and it won't do you any good. But lay up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot control, because where your heart is, where your treasure is where your heart is also. He's talking about generosity. He's talking about, listen, there are things that we can do not only in service where we lay treasures up in heaven. Like today, honestly, those guys that are going to come help and we're going to go over there and we're going to do the bed. You know what you're doing? You're storing up a couple of rubies and diamonds. Because we got a lady and a guy in the church that he's not there, she's not there. They need help at their house. We're going to go. You know what? That's laying some stuff up in heaven. We got to think about that. Well, you know what? I'm not going on the mission trip, so, you know, I'm not going to go work the flea market. Well, there were three of us that did everything yesterday, and it gets tough. And at the very end, we had a couple more people come help. Guess who laid up treasures? A couple that are here. You want to help other people get to come lay. Are you following me? Life of generosity. That's what he's talking about. Learning to live on 90% so you can give 10% away like God has said. Oh, but that's Old Testament. Give me a break. Are we Bible people or are we divine? Someone asked Mickey yesterday, are y'all New Testament, Old Testament? And Mickey goes, huh, well, we're both. It's kind of like in the same book. Dude. No black page in between. Well, that's not the way I think. So when my thinking collides with what he says, my question becomes, who needs to make the adjustment? I do. And see, the problem is most of the time we don't know what he says because we don't read his word. And we get to come one time a week and we get to hear 1 hour and a little bit, a couple of minutes while we're here. Who needs to make the adjustment? That's another reason why we're going to do this reading the word together. Because we might learn something. Back to the beginning of the story. Let's back up. Put it in reverse. Go back just a little bit. There's some brothers that are out there fishing. I mean, they're casting their nets. Jesus comes and what does he say? Come. Okay, let's try it one more time. Jesus comes up to me and he says, oh, wow, let's learn something. Notice they're following him. He's not following them. He comes to a boat. He asks the guys on the boat. He says, what? Come follow me. And they what? They follow him. Who's leading? Him or them? And through this whole deal of the gospel, as we look, what we see is we get to watch the disciples watch him. Because they're following him. He goes to a tax collector and he says, come follow me. And notice he's following him. Jesus wasn't following the tax collector. He wasn't following the fisherman. He wasn't following the guy sitting under a fig tree. He's following, they are all following him. So with you and me, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to follow him? Not lead. So when adjustment takes place, it has to take place in us. I don't think as they followed them, they had a clue of what they were getting themselves into and how it was going to mess with them. And it all starts with what he was teaching back in chapter 1. Now is the time the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Anyone here know what repent means? It means change your mind. To change your mind and to change your ways to his ways. Watch what's taking place. I wonder if James and John and Peter and all the other guys realized that over the next 3 years of following him, they would spend most of their time repenting. Changing their mind. We don't do that over here in Capernaum. Yeah, we do. Oh. We don't do that over here in Nazareth. Yeah, we do. We don't do that up here in Caesarea Philippi. Yeah, we do. And for 3 years, they spend every day walking with him, repenting every day. See, there's a difference between just saying, God, forgive me, and going on your way. And he doesn't say, come and ask forgiveness. He says, come and repent. Change your mind. Which leads us to 4 important questions. What does it mean to engage in discipleship? What does it mean to be a true disciple? What does it mean to disciple someone? And what is the prayer of discipleship? To engage in discipleship is strictly this: to engage in perpetual repentance. We are a broken people living in a broken world. And our mind has been set by our parents, by our teachers, by all of those. And God's saying, I want your mind renewed. And repentance is coming and saying, I don't think that way, but I need to make an adjustment so that I may follow you more closely. To be a disciple is yielding my way of thinking to His way of thinking. A disciple, to disciple someone, means to slowly urge them in steady repentance, adopting the heart and the mind of Christ. Matt gets to disciple our youth kids. Timmy, how many times do we sit out in your driveway? That discipleship 101, late at night after every kid got dropped off, that I poured my life into that kid. Drove 2 hours to be here today. Why? Because I had an effect on his life at one point. Steadily walking through repentance. And the prayer of repentance is simply this: God, deliver me. Deliver me from myself. Deliver me that when I come in conflict with your word, and I want to go my way, deliver me from creating a counterfeit image of you. That I think I'm serving you, and I'm really not. I'm only serving my interests. Deliver me. Deliver me from the things that prevent me from truly following you. The church world is in chaos today, at least in the United States. 83% of our nation calls themselves Christian. But how many are really truly saved and accepted Jesus Christ? It's real low. How many are really following after Jesus? I don't know those answers. Only Jesus does. What I have to worry about is me and the people that Father has placed here to follow after Him. God, deliver us. Father, my prayer today is deliver us. Deliver us from inventing a counterfeit Christ and a counterfeit gospel that makes us feel good but makes no difference in our life. I look at the disciples. I look at these guys who made nets, mended nets, fished with nets. I look at guys that were tax cheats and cheaters of other people. I watch this guy that every time he opened his mouth, it was like he shoved a big shoe in it with his foot attached. I watched him grab a sword and cut a guy's ear off thinking that would solve the problem. I watched that same guy later on, that when they're going to crucify him, there is such reverence for Jesus, he says, don't turn me upside, turn me upside down. I don't even deserve to be crucified like him. Turn me upside down. The changes that take place in these guys' life isn't because you adjusted to them and you were following them. It took place because they were following you and they adjusted, and God called us to adjust.
I don't want us to just ask for forgiveness today, but I want us to repent. And I know repentance isn't a magic wand that it goes bing and we walk out of here and everything's okay. Repentance is where we have to put one foot in front of the other foot, and we're changing our mind and we're changing our habits and we're changing everything to conform into the image of who you are. Because if we're not doing that, we're deceiving ourselves. We want to become more like you. And we really don't know how to do that. So we need you, Holy Spirit, to come lead us and guide us and teach us in the ways of truth. Change our heart, O God. Conform us into the image of who you are. We ask all these things as we pray to the one who died upon the cross to make all of this possible. Come heal our hearts. Come heal our brokenness. Father, for we realize that nothing we can buy can fill our souls. Nothing that we can buy that can fill our minds. And Father, nothing that we can buy can fix our brokenness. We praise you and worship you. And everyone said, amen. It's a good day. Why is it a good day? Because we have choices to make. And this isn't really one of those things where we do these massive altar calls that you come and just as I am. And these are decisions that you have to make in your own heart as we walk out of here today. If you do need prayer, if there is something here, we will have people available and you just make your way up front. But in other words, we've laid out something. In other words, I kind of got in a boat. I said a couple of things. I'm getting out of the boat and we're kind of done. May you be blessed. May God show you the avenues of riches that He has for you. May God show you the better way to live that He came to show us. May God transform you from the inside to the outside. And may you say, God, deliver me from my own evils. And I choose to follow you as you reveal yourself to me. Amen. And Mickey, take us away.
At the cross where I first saw the light and the birth.